If you just join us, we're doing a study verse by verse through the book of Acts. And Acts is all about God giving power to church, to his people, to be witnesses. Witness that Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jewish leadership, along with the Roman government, crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, who was crucified, executed. The king was executed. And yet raised from the dead and ascended on high. And then at Pentecost, he gave his Holy Spirit to the apostles. And here you see them addressing the crowds with great power. They preach and witness that Jesus the Christ, Jesus from Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, whom you killed, is risen from the dead. Did they kill him? No, they didn't kill the apostles. They were going to give him a hard time as we go along in Acts. But no, right then, many came to faith. And one of the instances we looked at was when they stared at the man who was crippled from birth for over 40 years, who was laid next to the gate, beautiful gate in the temple. They looked into his eyes, Peter and John, and said, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that's what took place. And what was the result from that? Great preaching, this great demonstration of power, where they were arrested and held for one night. And then the Jewish leadership told Peter and John, "Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus." And of course, the disciples said, "Judge for yourselves. Is it right for us to obey God or you? We must bear witness to what we have seen and heard." And then believers now numbered at 5,000 people. And this is through Acts 1 through 4, where we left off last week. But when they got back from being arrested and being warned, given the warning, don't preach, there was a unified prayer for boldness. They gathered together, everyone praying, and Holy Spirit came upon them in a special way and gave them power and boldness to preach the gospel. And they didn't say, you know, Jesus is Lord. They said, "What? Jesus is Lord." They let everybody know it in a bold way. They weren't afraid to be a witness. Not being obnoxious, not being rude, but being bold to speak of Christ. And the church continued to grow. Today we're going to look at this Greek word. It's megas, from where we get our English word mega, which means large, you know, megawatt, mega this, mega that, you know, megabytes, right? Got a lot of memory, right? But we look at think of the church. Well, this is the first mega church. If you go to Wikipedia, and they'll define mega church as a church that has more than 2,000 members. Well, this church has more than 2,000 members, so that must be the first mega church, right? Large churches. I think the largest one in the United States is called, is it Lakeland? Lakewood in Houston, Texas. 40,000. That's nothing, though. If you want to go to the full gospel church over in, help me out, my Korean guys, Yodo full gospel church in Seoul, over 800,000 members. We would literally be smushed in here. We couldn't get 800,000 here. There's no way possible. I mean, even if you're, you know, there's no way. But the mega church I want to look at today, though, is there's different qualities, and not just the numbers. We're not concentrating on numbers. But if we look in today's passage, we're going to see four qualities of mega. Mega unity, mega power and grace, and mega fear. We'll be looking at that in a minute. Do you have your little blue slip? I thought it would be good to get the scriptures out, because I know not everybody brings a electronic Bible to church. So that's why we're putting these in our bulletins now. So you can follow along with me as we read today's passage. This is from Acts 4, verse 32 through Acts 5, 1 through Acts 5, verse 11. Beginning at verse 32 of chapter 4. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. May God add his blessing on this reading of his holy word. So a true mega church is not just about numbers, at least this church we're looking at. When we look at the book of Acts, we have to ask ourselves, what is prescriptive? What is being given as a model? And then what is being given as descriptive? This is the way the Holy Spirit was working. Now, I believe that when Holy Spirit works and moves, certain things happen. And the first one is pretty good. And that's called mega unity. They have this deep unity. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. I like the Greek word, and if you listen to the Greek, you can hear some English words in there. Cardia, chi, psyche, maya. Cardiology. I'm going to work on my cardio, you know. Cardia. Okay, and then the psyche, you know. I'm trying to... Did you get those words in there? But their heart and their mind, they're so unified. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. I've eaten in your homes. You've shared your food with me. Some of you shared your golf cart with me. Some of you have done all kinds of things. But these guys, I mean, there was nothing. I mean, we're not talking about selfishness here of people saying, "Hey, I'd like to borrow your boat for the next 2 months," you know, and go, you know. It's not that kind of, no, but they if somebody had a need, we would sell it. It's koinos is the word for common, from where we get that koinonia. And remember in chapter 2, we already saw that the early church filled with the Holy Spirit were a devoted church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to breaking of bread. But they were also devoted to the fellowship. And that's that same word common, the root of koinonia. And that's why I like to name our small groups koinonia, for when that's really working, when Spirit of God is moving in our small groups, we do care for one another, no matter what that need might be. So there was this mega unity in the early church. The word mega is translated great in the English. So you can't see it there, but if you go into the Greek language, that's where you get the mega. So it's, you don't read too many translations where we'll say mega power, but the word behind great is mega. But look at the power and grace. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Power. Again, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, people of Jerusalem. You know, I really believe as I study Scripture, and when they're marching up to Jerusalem on this ascent to Jerusalem, people are singing hosannas. I think most of those people were fellow pilgrims traveling from outside Jerusalem, from Judea and Samaria and the outer regions, Galilee, and they're coming up to worship the Passover. And they're singing these hallelujahs. But when you get to the 1 week later at the crucifixion, I believe it's basically the populace of Jerusalem who have been encouraged by their leaders. We've got to crucify this guy and get rid of him. And so you shout, crucify Jesus of Nazareth, but give us Barabbas. So when they preached with power, they were bold. And their Lord had been crucified by these same leaders. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, they gave testimony that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, risen from the dead, says, now repent and follow me. And this great grace was upon them all. Great grace. Mega grace. When you don't get what you deserve, that's a good thing, said the newsboys. That's called mercy. But when you get what you don't deserve, that's called grace. All this spiritual blessing, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is a special, special church in a special time. Now, all the fullness of the Spirit is available to us today, and when God wants to, He may give great grace to certain churches, and you see it in the world. You see things happen, and you know that is the touch of God moving through a group of people. But this great grace was on this early church. Great power and great grace always results in being generous to others and being gracious to others. And that's what comes next. Mega unity plus power, mega power and mega grace. When you put all that together, you get a formula. There was not a needy person. What a testimony in this early church. No poverty whatsoever. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. At different times, the elders and I have had to just bring some reports that look at our finances are kind of shaky right now. But you know, every time we've had to do that, God has moved you to respond and be generous. And so we do not lack. Do we want to see more money laid aside for more benevolence, for more mercy ministries, for more missions work? Yes. We want to see God continue to make us even more generous. But there was not a needy person in that early church. And one of the examples of someone who was a man of means and shared that was Joseph. And in verse 36, 37, you'll see that thus Joseph, who's also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. It gets to his Jewishness, but it also gets to where he's living. He's from Cyprus. He's living over in Gentile territory, but he's a Levite background. And he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles. We don't know if the field was back in Cyprus or if it was nearby or something, but this man sold a field, a farm field, and got his money and brought it. And so that was one of the examples. And I think where they bring Barnabas into the picture is because they're going to contrast that to Ananias and Sapphira. But also, Barnabas is described in Acts 11, verse 24, as a good man filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can see how he's such an encourager to who? Saul, who becomes Paul, who once was a terrorist, but then now apostle. And he became even friends of John Mark, who separated from Paul when they couldn't see eye to eye on things. Much more to this guy Joseph, or Barney, whatever you want to call him. So leads to the question, are there any Barnabases in today's church? I think so. I think there's some here in our congregation. But I remember one, a Mrs. Wang. She's one of the classic Hong Kong stories. She's in her mid-80s now. But during the communist rise to power, she fled China and came to Hong Kong. Just one little suitcase, and she said, "James, all I had was a change of underwear and the toothbrush and my little boy." And she became a textile magnate, owning properties here, London, New York. God blessed her. We had a young man in that church named Raymond, and Raymond wanted to go to seminary, but we didn't have enough money in our budget to support it, you know. And he has, you know, what are we going to do with this guy? You know, he's got the gifts, but he doesn't have any money. How are we going to finance it? And someone said, "Well, why don't you go talk to Mrs. Wang?" "Well, I'm not going to go beg for money. What do you mean?" She said, "Well, she doesn't mind. You just go. Just go talk." And so I said, "Mrs. Wang, this is Raymond." And someone had talked to her on the phone and prepped her a little bit. And she said, "No problem. You know, 2 years, I'll take care of his tuition and his books and stuff." And encourage her. And there are people like that, I think, in most churches. So Joseph was a good example. Are we looking at communism? I don't think so. I know we're not. We're looking at functional Christianity. We're looking at community, caring community. I mean, the guys sold their monies. Nobody made everybody bring their monies and put it all together. That wasn't it. But I looked at my things that I have and the capitalism that I am doing as belonging to the Lord. And if God's people has need, then I would use it. That was the outlook, but it wasn't communism, that's for sure. It was true koinonia, true caring community. But then we come to the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 1 through 11, and this whole thing of mega fear, phobia, great fear. A man named Ananias. You can't see this in the beauty of names. Like, I love Chinese names because I think I've shared with you before. I like to be called Bok Wing Kerm, you know, something with eternal strength like that. You know, I kind of like that kind of a name. But I'm Bok Nga Kong. That doesn't have any meaning in a Chinese mind. You know, it's precious corners at best. But it sounds like Jacob and James is a Chinese. But Ananias. Has anybody ever named a kid Ananias? Anybody have a relative named Ananias? You wouldn't think of that, right? Because we know what he did here over in Acts 5. I'm not going to name my kid Ananias. And there might be one or two Sapphiras out there, but you know, I'm not going to, you know. But Ananias means the Lord is gracious. It's a beautiful name. He'd only lived up to that. Sapphira. Does anybody know what Sapphira means? Beautiful. So the Lord is gracious and beautiful. So the Lord is gracious and his wife beautiful. They sold a piece of property and they got the money for it. But it says in verse 2, "And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, we're not told how much percentage he kept back for himself. That's not the issue. But then begins this, when he comes in, the Lord is gracious, comes in, and Ananias, and Peter sees him. And then it becomes a one-way street, a one-way conversation. We don't hear anything come out of Ananias' lips. But Peter says, "Hold on, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" Ooh. Was he a believer? Was he just pretending to be a Christian? Why has Satan filled your heart? Well, you should ask Satan about that. Don't ask me. No, Satan does not fill anybody's heart unless you invite him to. Okay. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, how did Peter know this? Was it all Holy Spirit just communicating to him? It could be. Perhaps somebody else told him, hey, I was at the sale, you know, that's a little bit more than what he laid at your feet. I don't think that's what happened. Maybe Peter can explain this, or the Lord himself, when we see him in heaven. But Peter knows he's kept back for himself part of the proceeds of the land. And Peter goes on in verse 4 of chapter 5, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? I mean, it's all yours, okay? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. So you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. God and the Holy Spirit are the same. If you're looking for a verse that supports the Trinity and the Holy Spirit being truly God, this is one. But you're lying to God. And before he can respond, Ananias hears the words and he dies and falls dead at his feet. And great fear came upon all who heard them. And the young man rose and wrapped him up. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Satan is the great liar. And believe you me, when a church is filled with Holy Spirit and they're on the move for God, Satan is going to start being active and try to prohibit us as a church or any local congregation to grow. And the way he did it here was he got into a man's heart and a woman's heart and made them love money more than they love God. Stick up Sapphira and then I'll make some more comments about the whole line. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. Now, where was beautiful? Was she out in the mall shopping? Got there a little late? Got stuck in traffic in Jerusalem? I don't know. But she comes in 3 hours late. It seemed like if we're going to lay this thing at the feet, you know, the apostles, Maybe the guys could just do that. It was a guy thing, you know, and then I'd come back later and I'd meet you after you do that. But no, she comes in, and verse 7 says, not knowing what had happened to Ananias. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Well, she got four more words out of her mouth than her husband did. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together with Ananias to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And they did, and they buried her. And then this great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Holy, holy, holy. When we read passages like this, or in the Old Testament, Joshua 7 about Achan and how he lied and hid these goods, he buried them in his tent, and then he and his whole family were killed, it makes you wonder, God, what's going on? I don't understand this. I thought you were a God of love. And as we are truthful to one another and we confess our sins to one another, as we did so in our worship service today, and you begin to wonder, wow, I mean, Is God going to zap me? I believe God has all the right in the world to zap the entire earth. The sin is so great. But he chose not to. But he chose to, if you will, I don't like to use the word zap, but he poured out his whole wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the punishment for your sins and for my sins. And and for Ananias and Sapphira. But I tell you what God hates. It's for people to act like we are being moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's action. We sold our field and we lay it down at your feet, apostles. And may God be glorified through us. God does not want you and I to play with sin. He wants you and I to hate sin. He wants you and I to depart from all that we know that is not holy. And when the Holy Spirit is moving in such a beautiful way that people by no compulsion at all are bringing their gifts unto the Lord and say, yes, Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross is worth everything. My fields, everything I own, I give it to you that you will bless your people, that they will have food to eat. And then you come and you play games. Yeah, I'm a little fearful. We have a holy God. Mega fear characterized this early Spirit-filled church. So application for today, I think, is fairly simple. Spirit-filled churches powerfully declare Christ is risen and lovingly care for those in need. Yes, God, give me boldness that I'll speak of Christ to my soccer friends. Give me boldness that I'll speak of Jesus when I'm under an umbrella in the plaza and conversation allows an opening. When I'm walking with my neighbors at the bus stop, something opens up. Give me boldness that I'll speak of Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified and raised again from the dead, whom I put my whole life upon and the life of my family. But you know, if I see a couple suffering, they're having struggles in their marriage, they're having struggles parenting a difficult child, I will pray, I will listen. If I see someone in financial need, I'll do all I can to help or find some way to help them. If we see someone suffering physically, we'll pray for them. Perhaps cook a meal, visit, hold their hand and pray. So Spirit-filled people, like I know you are, I see it. You speak of Jesus in the workplace. You speak of Jesus when you're with friends having a meal together. And you also are very loving and caring to those in need. And spiritual churches fear God. They dare not rob God of his glory. And so when we pretend to have no sin, we're robbing God of his glory. But when we confess our sins and receive his forgiveness, we're saying again, look, it's God's being gracious to me. He's forgiving me. And I really want you to enable me, God, by your Spirit, to love and to will and to do your good pleasure, what your Scripture tells me how to live. So we take sin seriously and we repent now. That's the fear of God. That's the fear of God. Before I close in prayer, just want to remind you again to pray about, as a church, power to witness in the summer of 2013. I'm convinced that the way you get laborers in the harvest field is through praying. Kind of Matthew 9 exhorts us to do. But the China outreach is just a weekend, but what a project. I've been trying to think, God, what are you saying to us as a congregation? What ways, as busy professionals, kids with so many extracurricular activities, how do we put things together where we can learn and minister cross-culturally and see your work? Foundations have been laid in Guangxi, and Robbie can tell you more about it if you'd like to. I have, as you exit, there's a little diagram. This is not to be taken out. It's just at the welcome table. You can look more about the tribal groups that are ministered to. So So mega church, unified in heart and mind. Mega church with power and grace to be gracious to others. And that's one way we can do this, by ministering to these tribal groups in Guangxi and ourselves. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, you know those of us who really belong to you. And I know you want every one of us who names the name above all names, Jesus as Lord and King, that we will depart from all sin and iniquity. Lord, we know there's always something in our heart we're trying to work on, some ways in which Holy Spirit is showing us we have a need to change. But we thank you we're not without the powerful Holy Spirit, who enables us to do so through fellowship and through encouraging each other and learning together how to be Christ-like in this community, in this day and age. So Holy Spirit, continue to have mercy on me, the elders, and everyone that makes up the DBICC family of faith, that we will be unified, one in heart and soul. Use us, O Lord, to be a people of power and grace, so that we will be extending grace and loving many people within this fellowship. And you know, Lord, those who have different needs, varying needs, some emotional, some physical, and some financial. Thank you for showing us how to love each other. But God, may we fear you as the Holy One who does not tolerate hypocrisy where we pretend we are without sin. So give me and my friends a holy hatred of sin, and that we'll be quick to confess to you, and sincere in asking for you to give us the power to overcome. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your word declares to us that sin shall not have dominion over me, over us. So thank you for hearing our prayer. And thank you, for Jesus, for sending us out to be laborers and witnesses for you this week in DB. And if it pleases you, in the summer of 2013, to be part of Gateway Hong Kong, and then in August, Lord willing, to go to Guangxi and the minority groups. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.